This podcast is brought to you by the Islamic Center and NYU. For more information, visit our website at www.icnyu.org.
Okay, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillah. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So, I thought with this being the month of Rabiul Awal, and with us engaging a lot on the Prophet alayhi salam, people doing a lot of programs around his birth, I wanted to show you all an article that I think is pretty pivotal in recognizing the place of the Sunnah within our kind of life, our existence. It's called The Sunnah's Primordiality. It was written in April of 1999. Which probably many of you were not born at that time. Were you all born in 1999?
She's scared of going over 30. Yeah,
she's just like, it's basically anyone who's old 30. She just shoot themselves. So we just learned today. So Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad is on faculty at Cambridge. He's the founder of the Cambridge Muslim College. Anybody ever heard of that? Yeah. Do you guys know Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad?
Yeah.
He's pretty great, right?
Yeah.
So he wrote this article in 1999, and it essentially looks at how the way the Prophet life was is a reflection of a primordial state of existence, right? Like what we call their natural disposition, the fitra. And it's in contrast to a lot of the way society functions today, which claims and posits that whiteness is the primordial state of existence, right? Supremacy as a system assumes that whiteness is the primordial mode of living, so to speak. And so it ingrains within our psyche this notion that we want to affirm our sense of self through the pursuit of whiteness. And I thought that this article is really important for us to look at Rabiul Awal. Many people are talking about the Prophet alayhi salam in terms of his birth, etc. And I wanted us to read through some of this just to get into a space of recognition of how we relate to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and we draw of a sense of like real beauty. Let me just see. It's a pretty long article, so I don't want us to read the whole thing. I want us to start from a passage at the bottom of it, where he cites an excerpt from Imam Ghazali rahimahullah on a description of who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. Can you all see this? Is it visible?
Yeah.
Can somebody read from where I just highlighted the Messenger of God? And so he continues on to talk a little bit about the depiction that Imam Ghazali rahimahullah is creating for him. His moving portrait by Imam Ghazali depicts our role model and simultaneously our ideal of humanity lived in the form of absolute beauty. His was a life lived in fullness. There was no aspect of human perfection that he did not know and manifest. And his perfection also indicates the nature of specifically masculine perfection. He was a great warrior. A sound hadith narrated by Imam Darimi tells us on the authority of Ali that on the day of Badr, I was present and we sought refuge in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the closest of us all to the enemy. On that day, he was the most powerful of all the combatants who fought. One of the companions described him riding his horse, wearing a red turban and holding his sword, and said later that never in his life had he seen a sight more beautiful. In 23 years, he became undisputed ruler of Arabia. Through his genius and charisma and the attractive force of his personality, he united the Arabian tribes for the first time in their history. He took his people from the depths of idolatry into the purest form of monotheism. He gave them a law for the first time. He laid down in his mosque in Medina a system of worship, self-restraint, and spiritual fruitfulness that provided the inspiration and the precedent for countless generations of later worshipers and saints. In affirming the Kaaba, he affirmed beauty, so that all else that he did was beautiful. And in all this, he attributed his success only to Allah. He was, as Imam al-Ghazali records, the most humble of men. He was forbearing, polite, courteous, and mild. He paid no attention to people's outward form, but assessed and responded to their spirits. He forgave constantly. He was indulgent with the simple Bedouin of Central Arabia, the roughest people on earth. When one of them who wanted money pulled his cloak so violently that it left a mark, he merely smiled and ordered that the man be given what he wanted. All of this came about through his detachment. The veil of self and distraction was gone. He saw by the truth. He knew his own prophetic status, but was not made proud by this. He said, "I'm the first around whom the earth shall split open at the resurrection, and I do not boast." He knew his worth, but because he knew his Lord, he was not proud. His sunnah entailed living in the world, not running away from it. After the overwhelming experience of revelation on Mount Hira facing the Kaaba, he went down again into Meccan society. He had his solitary times with his Lord in the long watches of the night, forms of tahajjud so long and exacting that he forbade his companions to imitate him. He fasted in rigorous ways that he would not allow to others. He was detached and yet in his world and in the end, commanding his world. He was truly the Khalifa, the one who has no ego and hence speaks and acts and rules by and for Allah alone. Living the Sunnah therefore means emulating his inner as well his outer perfection. The Sunnah has to come easily and naturally to us as the normal lifestyle of our species. Not one of you has iman, he insisted, until his desire, his personal preference, his hawa, is in accordance with what I have brought. What does that make you think of when you hear this depiction and description in terms of like your own socialization, how somebody taught you who the Prophet alayhi salam is? If we were to ask you to write something that wasn't about eloquence and poetry, because Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad, one of the great things about him is that he's always very substantive when he writes. But you also tell he like really believes in what he's talking about, right? Do you reflect or perceive the Prophet to be a person that's like this? And where does your depiction come from of who he is? Does the question make sense? Yeah. So how do you learn who he is? Or how did you learn who he is? Because there could be an idea that says, I just got to do this because I got to do it. Right? When you have religion that has ritual to it, it can become very deeply about the form, right? And he goes on to say this. Today, among our Muslim communities, there are many who have not learned this lesson. There are some misguided fools who imagine that one can achieve spiritual excellence without adhering to the sunnah. This notion that there can be ihsan without Islam is a falsehood, repudiated by all the Muslims and the Sufis since the beginning of Islam. For instance, Imam Jalaluddin Rumi says, "I am the servant of the Quran for as long as I have a soul. I am the dust on the road of Muhammad, the chosen one. If someone interprets my words in any other way, that person I deplore, and I deplore his words. Conversely, we can make no claim to be following the outward sunnah unless we have some share in emulating his inner perfection also. There are many Muslims whose body language and manners betray their ignorance of this insight. To pray, fast, eat halal, and observe the other aspects of the outward sunnah will produce only a lopsided, partial type of Muslim. Unless we have been working on our inward lives, we need to watch the nafs, the ego, like a cat watching a mouse hole. We need to grind it down so that we become light." The Sahaba converted millions of men and women, most of them devout Christians, Buddhists, Jews, and Zoroastrians, even without speaking to them. The Quran was not translated, and few of them learnt the local languages. But the sheer radiance of their presence and the natural beauty of the Sunnah, with its graciousness, dignity, and poise, won over the hearts of those who saw them. What is he saying? Well, it's like a perpetuating act, right?
So you can look at this and read it and be like, man, I just eat too much meat. You know what I mean? Or you could be like, this guy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who smiled at everybody, who was a source of just luminosity, who is kind and compassionate, he didn't eat so much meat. So maybe eating less meat translates also into a spiritual diet that can help me to be kinder to people, to also be kinder to myself. You understand? And the goal is not to be fixated on the act in a way that's self-deprecating, but to recognize that the various parts of this individual's life, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that made him who he was, that he's connected to himself in his entirety, right? Just like all of you is connected to the rest of you, how he eats and how he sleeps and how he prays and how he does these things, impacts therein the way that he engages the world around him. And he's creating now light and beauty. So this is not about proselytization or a metric of success that says, look at all these people, they converted the masses. But when you see real goodness and your heart gets attached to it, you want to start to be like that thing. He said they don't even have to speak their language. Just the way that they conducted themselves was something that was so attractive. They wanted to be like these people. It's very easy to get in a mode of self-deprecation in a conversation like this. But you don't want to do that, right? The Prophet ﷺ saw what was inherently good with others and empowered them based off of that. And you have to see yourself the way God sees you and to not recognize like where it is that you have inadequacies, but to embrace strengths and non-strengths. The paradigm shift stems from thinking now, what's the point of me bringing the sunnah into my life? And if I'm not bringing the sunnah into my life, where am I making my decisions from then? So here's a system that claims that its implementation now renders the both creation as well as perpetuation of just light and beauty. Does patriarchy do that? Just your gut reaction. Does capitalism do that? Does supremacy do that? But these are the systems that we get bombarded with day in and day out. It integrates itself into every mechanism. It's not calling towards beauty. Right? It's calling towards a worship of the self. It's the ugliest form of idolatry. Supremacy is a modern day shirk. It teaches you to worship the self. Does that make sense? The sunnah becomes a direct antidote to it. But if you don't know the intention you're bringing to bringing the sunnah into your life, then it's just going to be about, should I pray my sunnah prayers or not? Versus, I need to pray these sunnah prayers because, one, how can you claim to love the messenger if you don't follow his sunnah? And this isn't like to you. I sat down with friends of mine who studied at Medina University. They were living in the city of the Prophet alayhi salam. Younger students there that I was sitting with when I was going for Umrah every year. And we would sit down with students who were there from the UK and America. And they would say, our sheikh would ask us, like, do we love the Prophet? And we'd say, yes. And then he would ask us, do you pray your sunnahs? And we would say, no. And he would say, then how can you say you love the Prophet? And he wasn't trying to, like, knock anybody or judge them, but he was saying, how can you say one and not do the other, right? And that love and that intentionality of love is not rooted in guilt or remorse, but in a sense of, well, what is it bringing me to? Do you see? And if you don't see him in this way, or you don't see where the other vision modifiers come in, why do you eat the foods that you eat? Why do you not eat the foods that you don't eat? Why do you pursue the degree that you pursue, or decide to hang out with the people you hang out with, or don't hang out with others? Do you get what I'm saying? And so what Abdul Hakim Murad, Hafizullah, is saying in this is that
the sunnah is like the most natural way of living. And it's not that you have to give up on who you are and suddenly start eating only cuisine that is from the Arabian Peninsula. That's not what it's about. But a recognition now of the fundamental ethics and values and the parameters that stem now from the authoritative example of the messenger's life, because it's what creates beauty. It's a fuel that now instills within its practitioner both the pursuit and the desire to cultivate beauty. He says, today it's possible to meet Muslims who follow the outward aspects of the Sunnah and yet do not cause hearts to incline towards them, but to be repelled. The unfortunate reality is probably all of us can think of somebody who evidences that sentence, right? Have you ever met somebody who quote unquote looks Muslim, but makes you feel like you have no right to be with God? Whether it's somebody standing on a minber, right? Somebody who's giving the dars, somebody who is a teacher, or whatever it is that they were doing. Today, it is possible to meet Muslims who follow the outward aspects of the Sunnah and yet do not cause hearts to incline towards them, but to be repelled, right? A real religious person will never make someone feel less religious. They're not going to make you feel like you are the worst of the worst. They're going to make you feel like there's something good in you. Right? Because where in the hadith, show me any hadith where somebody comes and meets the Prophet of God and says, this man made me feel like garbage. He made me feel like I'm going to hell. He made me feel like I'm a terrible human being. It's just not there. It's not present in that lived experience and interaction. If anything, the opposite is constantly what's true. Had you been rough and hard of heart, they would have scattered from you, says in Surah Al-Imran. And we seem to have edited that verse out of the Holy Quran. If some of our activists with their flak jackets, their Doc Martin boots, and their aggressive demeanor could be taken back to the 7th century, it's unlikely that the Christian, Buddhists, and others would have found them very impressive. They and the Sahaba themselves would have regarded them as religious failures, driven by anger and a sense of marginalization into a religious form marked by aggressiveness, not the hilm, the gracious clemency, which was the hallmark of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without which he could never have won so many hearts. The conclusion then is very simple. Islam is very simple. It is the religion which unites us to nature and to God. It celebrates rather than represses human nature. It discloses the splendor of our Adamic potential. Those who have lived far from nature and far from beauty and far from the saints often have anger and darkness and confusion in our hearts. But this is not the Sunnah. The Sunnah is about detachment, about the confidence that however seemingly black the situation of the world, however great the oppression, no leaf falls without the will of Allah. Ultimately, all is well. The cosmos and history are in good hands. That was the confidence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It has to be our confidence as well. There's too much depression amongst us, which leads either to demoralization and morality or to panic and meaninglessness. Ugly forms of extremism, which have nothing to do with the serenity and beauty to which the Kaaba summons us. But Islam commands wisdom and balance. It is the middle way. And for us, whatever our situation, it is always available and can always be put into practice. We are the fortunate ummah in today's world. Fortunate because unlike Westerners, we are still centered on beauty. In other words, we still know what we are and what we are called to be. This is written in 1999, right? We're 20 years later, removed from it, 22 years later, and there's still the same stuff that people could talk about. People being mean and unkind, but the elements of beauty get left behind, right? The beauty of simplicity. If you've ever seen Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad's masjid, to give you an example, These guys just won an award. Does this look crazy? It's so nice. But if you read the article that he wrote, and now you see the masjid that he designed, it has an aesthetic beauty to it, right? Because the idea of having a house of God is that it draws attentiveness to God and not the house. So when you go in, it's a spiritual experience. The same notion is there. When you have a messenger of God, that the messenger of God draws attentiveness to God and not to himself. And so when you see a space that celebrates beauty in all of its forms, and it has like a simplicity to it, it's embodying now what the sunnah calls. This is what like the prophetic way is bringing one towards. And you can juxtapose that or contrast that now to what the opposite is, which is whiteness, which is supremacy. It calls to ugliness. It calls to what is self-serving. And it's not about bringing to beauty necessarily, because it claims that beauty only exists in this myopic way. Whereas the sunnah says beauty exists in diversity. Beauty exists in all of our forms, in all of our colors, in all of our classes, right? This is where the depiction that we read together before said that the Prophet ﷺ was connecting to people at the level of their hearts, not their bodies and not their forms. You see what I mean? Does that make sense? And so I know we prayed Isha before, and I don't want to go past the time that we normally do. I think it's an article you should definitely read in its entirety, but to recognize for yourself, right? We're going to do an event here in 2 nights. All of us are going to be speaking, myself, Sheikh Fayaz, Sheikh Sahib, Sheikh Aisha. We'll be talking about the Prophet ﷺ. Some of your classmates, your student peers are going to be also speaking, sharing reflections, poetry, etc. I think we were looking for people to do that. I don't know if we still are or not. If anybody wants to participate in that, you can let Riham know. She can connect you with Sheikh Fayaz and others who are coordinating everything. You're not going to be able to get to the depth of potential in a relationship with the Prophet ﷺ if you don't think about critically, like, what's the point of it all? It's not just practice that exists in a vacuum for the sake of itself, but it's meant to now be transformational in a way that yields for us an increase towards things that are good. And fundamentally, the sunnah, the prophetic way, is about beauty. Not like just externalized beauty, right? Like most of us in this room, we're not going to walk down Houston Street and see somebody that looks like us on the billboard near Broadway. Sorry to tell you, you are not going to ever look like that person. That's just the way that it is. It's going to tell you, though, supremacy, that you have to aspire to look like that, to be like that. That's what it's going to tell you. Be anti-black and try to be as white as you can. Even if you can't get it, it's going to be what you constantly compare yourself to, whether you're conscious of it or not. And the prophetic example disrupts that mindset, because it says that there's beauty in everybody, and it calls you now to just simply try your best, to aspire towards things that are sensible and balanced. Does that make sense? Any last thoughts before we close for tonight, wrap up? I'd love to hear maybe where one or two people are at right now as we're thinking about some of this. These guys just won an award for this masjid, right? I've had people come here pre-COVID with their kids, and we have a large community, about 10,000 people. And they're so, I've literally heard little kids say, "Mama, I love this masjid. It doesn't smell like the other masjids we've gone to." They're like 4 or 5 years old, but that's what their experience is with the masjid. Or, "Mama, I like that nobody here is yelling at us or telling us that we're bad people," right? That's crazy that like the typical default understanding of the house of God is that the bathroom is going to stink, or that the parking lots are going to be full, right? Or that like people are not even going to park where they're supposed to, but they're going to park every other place possible with no semblance. There's hadith where the Prophet says that the angel Jibra'il told me so much about the rights of neighbors that I thought he was going to say that they can inherit from us as to how important they are. Right? You got Muslim people, they're parking their cars in other people's parking driveways. They're blocking every single thing possible. And then they get upset when they're told to move their thing. That's not beauty. How is that what, like, God's house is known for? Versus, like, look at this. It's so nice, right? Why can't we have nice things? Because you got to go back to the sunnah in a meaningful way. Not in a way that's without context, which is a problem with more modern approaches to Islam. They call everything a bid'ah. They say everything is just black and white, haram, halal, nothing else. It becomes now weaponized to tear somebody down. And there's no relationship between text and context. The Prophet's Sunnah, the Quran, is meant to engage within locales and to be reflective of the realities of certain spaces. That's why our prayer space makes sense, because in Manhattan, this is what a prayer space is going to look like, right? Reality of real estate costs and space being a luxury and all of this. This is what a prayer space in Manhattan, New York will look like in comparison to someplace else in the world. This is what a masjid should be like in the UK. It should be thinking about how do we create multiple spaces for different segments. It's a sustainable masjid. It's environmentally friendly. Without a doubt, it caters to people who have special needs. I've seen them do khutbahs, and there's people who are doing sign language right next to the member, right? We do this here when we pray Jummah upstairs. We have people doing sign interpretation because there's Muslims who also need sign interpretation, right? All of it comes back to recognizing like the depth of the sunnah and what its point really is. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's not to be weaponized to be like, why are you dressed like this? Why do you look like this and this and that? That's not it. It's about to inculcate beauty. It makes sense. It depends on how you see your role, right? I don't know the messages you're talking about. I'll give you an example. There's certain people that like are going to be professors of yours, and then certain people are going to be like teachers. Do you know what I mean? So some people just giving you information, and some people that you want to actively like take from, you know? And so there's a sheikh, his name is Zaid Shakir. If anybody, you heard him, Imam Zaid Shakir, right? I've gone to programs where there's like thousands of people listening to this man speak. And then I walk out into the hallway and I see him with a broom and he's like dusting the floor where people just ate. Or after like people have made a mess of a bathroom, I see him on his own in there and he's literally like picking up paper towels off the ground, like drying up stuff. And to me, he's also just a nice man. You know, when he sees my kids, like he gives them fist bumps, they like play around together, and he doesn't need to do those things. But what compels him to do it? You see what I'm saying? Right? So if you were to ask me, you walk into the bathroom and it's a mess. Yeah, man, like clean it up, right? You don't want to be the person who identifies the problem, but then also doesn't identify like the remedy to the problem. You know what I'm saying? And we practice like what's called husn al-dhan. There's no animosity towards things. Maybe this brother that has to get to the front row has a sick kid at home that he just wants to make dua for, you know? Maybe, like, if he stands in the back of the masjid, he gets nauseous or something. I don't know, right? There could be, like, 100 reasons as to why he's doing what he's doing. I have to know why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I have to know why I'm not doing what I'm not doing. Do you know what I mean? And there's a subtlety to, like, the judgmentalness that can manifest in different ways. So, yeah, like, there's been women, when we have Jummah here, and it's outside of COVID, 800 people show up. The bathrooms on the fourth floor and on the fifth floor, they're not made for wudu, let alone for 800 people to be making wudu in these things, right?
And I've said to people tons of times, like, hey, don't leave your shoes on the floor. Put them in the shoe racks. What do you think the shoe rack is there for? Right? Wipe up after you make wudu. We've had people then who, unfortunately, they slip on the water. And they've gotten, like, gashes on their head. It's not that it's a worst-case scenario, but it's a scenario that happens. And it shouldn't be that something like that happens in order for people to kind of wake up. But then there's also still people who still just don't do it. So then some of us do have to go in. Because these same guys, right? Like Rashid, who's in here, who sets up the room for Jummah at the end of the hall. You all should be going in there and helping him put those chairs back and, like, fold them up when he's clearing that space, right? It's a different type of person who says, I know the restroom is going to be dirty, and I know that there's going to be other kids that walk into that bathroom, so I'm going to go and just wipe it down because somebody else is going to have to do that also. You see what I mean? Does that make sense? The luxury of this space is that somebody comes in to vacuum at night, someone comes in to vacuum in the morning, to the extent that you might not even be conscious that it happens. Where do you think all this stuff? You walk in here with your, like, wet, stinky wudu feet. Who do you think is cleaning up this carpet? You think the barakah just makes the stench go away? No. Somebody's coming up in here and they clean it. And they're probably not even Muslim half the time. And they're doing that for you. So it's a long-winded way of saying, like, yeah, like, clean up the bathroom if you find it dirty, right? Why is it somebody else's responsibility? But you do it with, like, real love, and you see it as an opportunity. Like, wow, subhanAllah, I get to, like, do this. Somebody else is not going to do it. Do you see what I mean? Does that make sense? And that paradigm shift is an inward shift that sees opportunity, and it humbles the nafs. So it's not that somebody else should be doing these kinds of tasks. Like me, I should be doing.
If you would like to listen to more, please donate to www.icnyu.org/donate. For more of our virtual programs, go to www.icnyu.org/classes. If you have any questions, email us at info@icnyu.org.